This series that we've been going through these past few weeks has been focusing on Gethsemane, the place where Jesus would often go and pray, but more specifically, the place where he went to pray the night before he was arrested and ultimately leading up to his crucifixion. And today we're going to be focusing in a little bit more on the prayer that was said and what that could mean for us. Now, to better understand Jesus's prayer, we first need to examine the events surrounding this prayer. Now, leading up to Gethsemane, Christ is telling his disciples what must happen to him in order for scripture to be fulfilled. In Mark 10:33-34, Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him, and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise from the dead." And later on, he tells them why it must happen. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many." Mark 14:24. Now, we know that it's being poured out for the sins of many, and that can be inferred from the context. But he also tells them what's going to happen to them as well. In Mark 14:27, he also says, "You will fall away because it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" Mark 14:27. So Jesus here is telling them that, one, he's going to be handed over. He's going to be arrested by the chief priests and the scribes. They're going to charge him. They're going to kill him. And they're going to mock him. They're going to treat him terribly. He tells them that this is happening because it has to happen to cover the sins of the world. But he also tells them that when he is arrested, that he's the shepherd that's being striked in Mark 14:27, and that they're going to scatter. Now, he doesn't tell them this to discourage them or to tell them their faith is weak, but he tells them so that they don't get discouraged when all these things happen. For this reason, he also says, "But after I am raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee," in Mark 14:28. So Jesus says this to encourage them. Jesus knows that his disciples loved him and believed he was the Messiah. However, Jesus also knows the heart of man and how quickly they can turn in the face of fear. Jesus understood the weakness of man, the weakness of the flesh, and so he told them they would scatter, not to discourage them, but to demonstrate to them his faithfulness. He tells them that dark times were coming, but on the other side of those dark times, there will be light brighter than it shines right now. The only thing the disciples had to do was listen to him and trust in him. With this context in mind, we can now move forward to Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed to God the Father. Part 1, Jesus' prayer. Knowing full and well the pain and suffering Jesus was going to endure, he was in deep anguish, to say the least. In Mark 14:34, he tells the disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved, to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And Luke recounts that he also told the disciples with him, "Pray that you do not come into temptation." That's Luke 22:40. But what had Jesus so deeply grieved? As humans, I think we often think about the way he was treated and crucified physically by man, that perhaps this is what he's so worried about. However, I don't think this is what had Christ so troubled. Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins. We know this, and we're grateful for it. However, it is one of those facts that I feel we take at face value and don't often think about what it truly means. The way Jesus was treated leading up to and during his crucifixion was brutal, for sure. However, I don't believe this is what caused him to sweat blood. We all know the terrible price we would be paying for our sin if Jesus had not paid it for us. I don't know about you, but the mere thought of that price makes my bones tremble. I can't say that I can even bring myself to ponder it for more than a second or two, because of how terrible it is. Jesus knows the penalty must be paid, and he loved us and loves us enough to endure that punishment for us. While Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, he relinquished his true power and glory while he was here on earth, because he was here to save, not to rule or condemn. And we can confirm this by looking at Philippians 2, 6-8, which says, "Who, in reference to Christ, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross." That's Philippians 2, 6-8. Now, knowing that this terrible suffering was on his mind as he prayed, we can truly examine what he prayed for and how his prayer can help us today. In Mark 14:36, Jesus prays to God, saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus here lovingly cries out to his Father. He acknowledges his Father's omnipotence, might, and majesty, and he asks, if it were possible, that he might remove this cup from him. The cup, of course, being the divine judgment intended for the sins of all sinners. And he finished the prayer by acknowledging the sovereignty of God and submits to his will. Does this mean that Jesus didn't want to die for our sins? No, of course not. It means that Jesus was just as human as you and I while he was here on earth. He felt the pain like we feel. He felt fear like we feel fear. Every emotion you've experienced in life, Jesus felt it too, including every sin you or I have been tempted with. The difference is he never committed a single one. And so, being human and blameless, it is no surprise that he does not want to experience what he knew was coming. But he also knew the will of his Father. He knew why it had to be done. He just expressed his anguish to his Father by asking if there was another way, even though he knew there wasn't. In this, Jesus' humanity and deity are exemplified to the fullest. As a human, he does not want to face this pain. Mind you, there is no pain on this earth that could compare to what he had to endure. As God, he loves us so much that he is willing to endure it, so we don't have to. As God, he wants to die in our place, so we can have eternal life with him and glorify his name here on earth because of it. And as the Son of God, he submits to his Father's will to endure this pain and be the holy lamb sacrificed for the salvation of all mankind who accept God's plan for salvation. He loved us so much that before he went off to pray, he put his disciples that were with him first by instructing them to pray that you do not come into temptation in Luke 22:40. This brings us to the next section, Jesus' prayer, part 2. When he was done praying, he got up and returned to the disciples, only to find that they had fallen asleep. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you do not come into temptation." And this is Luke 22:46, so the second time he's concerned about the disciples and their weakness, their proneness to fall into temptation. And Matthew recounts a few more details in the same instance where Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's Matthew 26:41. So after witnessing the weakness of the disciples, Jesus returned to pray once more. Matthew records this prayer as follows. "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away, unless I drink from it, your will be done." Matthew 26:42. While at first this might seem like the same prayer, it is actually distinct. In Jesus' first prayer, he was expressing his anguish, hoping he would not need to endure what was coming, even though he knew he would. Then Jesus comes back to his disciples, and is reminded of the reason it must be done. Not that he forgot, but it encourages him all the more. Even his disciples who walked with him, witnessed his miracles, and believed he was the Christ, were too weak to resist the flesh. And so he returned to pray again. But this time, instead of asking God to remove the cup, he acknowledges that there is nobody else who can drink his cup. After seeing the failure of the disciples to stay awake and pray for their own good, he knows the will of his Father, and tells his Father that he will do his will. He's not merely accepting that God's will always be done. He is saying, "I know only I can drink this cup, and I know that it is your will. I will do it." Knowing these facts surrounding Jesus, his Father, and his disciples at Gethsemane, what is the takeaway? What can we learn from this? In this moment, Jesus is demonstrating his love for us. His soul was grieved to the point of death. He was asking God if there was any other way, knowing there wasn't, because the anticipation of what was next was killing him inside. At the same time, he is acknowledging that God's will be done. Then he sees the frailty of humanity, the inability for our spirits to overcome our flesh, even in the most important of hours. I like to believe that when he saw the disciples sleeping there, he took a deep breath, sighed, took pity on them, and turned to pray once more. The disciples reminded him of our weakness and our inability to do anything without him. And so Jesus returned to tell God, "Forget about what I asked. If I am the only one who can drink this cup, then let your will be done." My words, of course. While Jesus' cup was heavier than any cup we could ever lift, we all have our own cups in life that we have to drink, whether we like it or not. The second lesson Jesus is demonstrating to us here is obedience. When God's will is contrary to our wants, our plans, our goals, or visions for the future, we have two choices. We can acknowledge that God is sovereign and his will is holy, and he is working all things for our good. Or we can just sort of know that God is sovereign and his will is holy. Now, what's the difference between knowing and acknowledging? Well, I can know someone is in the room, but never look in their direction, never shake their hand, or mention their name. If I know that person is in the room, but I never acknowledge them, then it doesn't really make a difference to me if he's in the room or in Patagonia. However, if I see this person in the room, I make eye contact, I shake his hand, talk to him, or include him in the general conversation, then their presence will have a genuine impact on my life and the lives of those in the room. In other words, I can know someone is in the room, but pretend like they aren't even there. But if I acknowledge them, I can't pretend like they aren't there, or I don't believe that they are there. Now let's apply that same concept to God, his sovereignty, and his holy will. In times of trouble, sorrow, and difficulty, we can acknowledge that God is sovereign and his will is holy. And how can we do that? I'm sure there's not one right answer. However, through Jesus' example, I'd like to share a few things we can do. We can tell him we love him and are grateful for his mercy, though we are unworthy. We can remember what Romans 8:28 says about what he does for those who love him. We can tell him what we want and ask if he can do it. However, more importantly, ask that his will be done and be ready to do his will without question. We can forget about the questions. Most importantly, the question why, because God already answered the question why with Romans 8:28. With all this in mind, we can lean into his word, his mercy, and his wisdom to deal with the pain and suffering we might endure from the valley that he is walking us through, knowing that he will bring us all the way to the mountaintop. Or the second option, which in my opinion is no option at all, in times of trouble, sorrow, and difficulty, we can know that God is sovereign and his will is holy. When we only know and don't acknowledge this, we can get discouraged by our circumstances, forget to show our love to him through worship, prayer, and reading, pretend like we never heard of or don't believe in Romans 8:28, or maybe we just pretend like it doesn't apply to the situation we're currently in. We can complain to him for not giving us what we thought we deserved or thought was his will. We can kick, scream, and drag our feet as he pulls us in the direction he had planned for us. Which option do you choose when you're drinking a cup that is too difficult to swallow? Which option do you think God wants us to choose? Obviously, God wants us to choose the first option, and I hope that you do. If you haven't in the past, I encourage you to do so in the present and the future. But why do you think he wants us to choose that option? Well, I think it's because he knows what's best for us. God knows what the other side of your trouble and difficulty looks like. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust that he is working all things for your good. To put it simply, God wants your love, and you to demonstrate your love for him in times of difficulty by putting your faith in his promises and obeying his command. We see this confirmed in the Bible over and over again. In Hosea 6:6, "For I desire loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." In 1 Samuel 15:22, "Does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice." In the New Testament, Mark 12:28 through 31, a scribe is questioning Jesus and asks him, "What commandment is foremost of all?" And Jesus answers, "The foremost is, 'Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And then in John 14:15 and 21, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The one who has my commandment and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him." And finally, that is what Jesus is demonstrating to us here in Gethsemane. We all know Jesus is the example of perfection we should all strive to attain. We also know that we will never attain it in this life, but we are to strive for it anyways. In Gethsemane, through his prayer, Jesus is demonstrating two things that are very important to God and our relationship with him. Obedience to God's will, and love. Loving God and loving our brothers and sisters even through the toughest of circumstances. As Jesus said, first and foremost is the love for God the Father. Second is to love our fellow man as we would love ourselves. If we love Jesus, we will obey him and keep his commandments. The one who does this loves Jesus and will be loved by his Father, God. God works all things for the good of those who love him. So whether you are going through good times or bad times, Christian brothers and sisters, whether you are receiving blessings or receiving lessons, if you just focus on these two things, you can know that God is working all things for your good. You can know that he loves you, and he knows the plans he has for you, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Brothers and sisters in Christ, from a very recent and fresh experience, I can say without a doubt that the pain we feel in life is not always easy. The pain we feel from a loss, or the pain we feel from trying to hold on to something that we don't want to lose, is great. For some, the pain is intense and unceasing. For others, the pain comes in waves. God never promised us that we would not feel pain. God never promised us that life would be easy. But he did promise us something better. God promised that no matter how difficult, no matter how confusing, unfair, or painful life might seem, if we love his Son by following him, he will love us, and all the pain, suffering, and frustration in our lives will be worth it. So the next time you have a cup to swallow, remember Jesus. Remember the love he showed for God and for us. Remember the obedience he showed to God's will, and follow in his footsteps.